Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, you are our living hope. And we pray that as our living hope, you will speak to us this morning, that this will be a time when we are aware of your presence with us here today. And we pray in your name. Amen. Well, the world has been going through some funny stages over the last few weeks, and it began on a certain day in January, and I'm thinking about the inauguration of the 47th president of the US of A. And a couple of images really stuck in my mind after that day. The first one was the kiss that didn't quite make it. And the second one, we've got a powerful leader of a powerful nation. He's got a clear sense of mission and calling and what he's trying to achieve. And I saw some of the people that wanted to be part of that, associated with that, the sort of people he wants to draw to himself. So it's a big project to make America great again. And when you looked at the people who were there, what struck me and probably quite a few of the commentators were the multi-billionaire titans of tech. Wealth beyond imagination. But they're the sort of people he wants to have associated with him. There were other superstars of music and screen. A few other world political leaders were there wanting to be associated. So if you're going to have a great mission, you want great people. So he surrounds himself with the successful, the powerful, the hugely rich, those who are influential in today's world. Is that a church, a model we as a church should follow? I know there are churches and they do seem to follow what they see in the rest of the world. And in a sense, they model their structures and their organization and strategies and leadership styles on what we see in the world. But I don't really want to talk about what's happening in America. I want to talk about what our readings might show us. But I think they show us an alternative, because we have someone with a great vision and mission. But we're going to be not looking at titans of tech. We're going to be looking particularly at three people: a carpenter, a fisherman, and a tent maker. Wow, that sounds powerful, doesn't it? Wow, we'd be lucky if they could change a light bulb, wouldn't we? The carpenter is Jesus, the fisherman is Simon Peter, and the tent maker is Paul. So if you've got Bibles, you could look at Luke 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to try and look at all of those this morning. So here we have Jesus. We have already seen, if we looked back at chapter 4, he has a great plan and vision for what he wants to be doing. And it's quite well known when he's in the synagogue and he claims a prophecy for himself when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wow, that's quite a mission he's on. But it's not making him wildly popular with some people in there, because we already see soon afterwards, they don't like what he's saying. Some of those who are sort of leaders, perhaps at the time, They get up, they drive him out of the town, take him up to a high point on a hill. They want to throw him down, snuff him out before he even gets started, perhaps. But then, like many other leaders, Jesus has a strategy for that. Let's go and speak directly to the people. No social media. He can't do it that way. He can go directly to the people by speaking to them physically. So with that vision and mission he has, and we see it in America, Trump wants the rich and the famous, the powerful. What sort of people would Jesus want to help him in this task? Surely a great mission is going to need great people to work with him. So perhaps someone gave him an idea. Perhaps he thought, actually, what I need, if I'm going to bring sight to the blind, freedom for the prisoners, what I need is a fisherman. They're great at all that, aren't they? That's what you need, a fisherman. Well, I suppose if you want a fisherman, you might as well try and get the best one you can find, a real great, the greatest of great fishermen. But he comes across Peter. And to be polite about Peter, he's not been all that successful last night, has he? Because we hear later that he's just come back with empty nets. But nonetheless, there must have been characteristics about Simon Peter that Jesus can see and wants. He's not on the morning after thinking, well, I'm going to jack all that in, put my boat and nets on eBay, see what I can get, and I'll learn something, do something else. No, we find him cleaning the nets. He's getting ready to do it all again, because that's what you have to do. Never mind how tired, frustrated, disappointed he might be, he's not pessimistic, he's optimistic. He's going to do it again. He shows he has resilience, a commitment to his calling as a fisherman. He's dedicated to it. So no wonder later Jesus is going to call him the rock, the man of stone, because there's a strength of character. And he's not like a fisherman we might see just by himself sitting by the riverbank doing whatever they do, you know, for hours on end and still catching nothing. But he's part of a team, isn't he? He's working with others. He would know how to read the surface of the lake to perhaps understand where fish are, what's going on underneath. So there's a lot of good going for him that Jesus can see. So Jesus wants Peter. It's not just because a boat would be useful to him to speak to the crowd on that day. He doesn't want Peter for his boat or nets. He wants Peter. Now, the other person we heard about was Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Paul had been there before, and when he was there before, he'd met other people like him, because he didn't want to be a burden on the community there, because he was with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers, as he was. So he worked with them, getting to know people, talking to them, as well as supporting himself financially. So, would Saul have been someone you'd want on your team as well? Saul, we hear about in Acts. And what's the first time we hear about Saul in Acts? Does anyone remember where we first come across him? The stoning of Stephen. And was Saul trying to protect Stephen, getting involved, stop the stones? Where we find Stephen is looking after the coats of those who were stoning Stephen and giving approval at what was going on. Is he the sort of person you'd want on your team? And he talks, as we heard in our reading, he says, I persecuted the church of God. He was actively trying to kill and take Christians away. When he had his encounter with Jesus, he was off to Damascus to go and bring people back as prisoners. But he must have had good characteristics too. He's very committed, wholeheartedly committed to the cause he believes in. But I think what we see and comes across to me from both readings is that when people meet Jesus, they can change. And perhaps that's experience we might have had as well. In our readings, when we heard about Simon Peter, when he first talks to Jesus, he's calling him Master. That's like a polite expression, like Sir. Yes, okay, we will go and put our nets out, respectfully. But then later on, he's calling him Lord. Go away from me, Lord. And Lord means so much more. To Simon Peter, that's a sign of Jesus' divinity. It's a title used of God, Lord. And like Saul on the road to Damascus, he calls out after he's been blinded on the floor, who are you, Lord? They both know they have met God. And it's when people then and now meet Jesus that makes a difference. You see, we can read about Jesus, we can try and talk about Jesus, we can learn about Jesus, but it's not the same as meeting Jesus. Talking about Jesus is not the same as talking to Jesus or listening to him speaking to us. That comes when we meet him and we know and trust him as my Lord. I recognize you as the Son of God. And in both cases with Simon and Saul, it's when they recognize Jesus, they recognize something about themselves. Because Simon says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And as we heard earlier, our earlier service didn't finish Paul's quotation about being the worst of sinners. But in our reading, he says, I am the least. I do not deserve to be called or considered among the apostles. When they're confronted and they see Jesus as God, as holy, they see themselves in comparison to that. There's no place for self-importance or self-righteousness or self-justification. It's just acknowledging my standing before God, or hardly daring to stand, but falling before him. But in doing so, it leaves them open to receive from Jesus. And so Peter is aware of his fallenness, and Jesus speaks to him. And Jesus says something we've heard again and again during our Advent series. He says to Peter, don't be afraid. He doesn't say, you're right, you should be down there. Just consider what you've done. You shouldn't just be kneeling, you should be lying. You're so bad, Peter. Jesus doesn't seek to condemn. He doesn't want people to be under the burden of sin and the sense of falling short. He wants people not to be afraid. He wants us to stand and work with him. And so Jesus turns things around for Peter. He calls him and he commissions him in his work and mission. From now on, you will fish for people. And it's not a popular concept today, but we see that Simon obeys Jesus. We probably don't like to say words like obey, because that sounds like, you know, commanding and doing what you're told. We don't like that, perhaps. But that is what Simon does. He does what Jesus says, but perhaps it's not just out of a sense of duty. Perhaps it's because Simon trusts Jesus. If Jesus asks me to follow him and do this, I want to do it. Because this is the man who tells me not to be afraid, who raises me up and wants me. Wow, fantastic. So Simon's going to because he trusts Jesus. And so the boats and the net are not going to be needed for now. And Paul too receives from Jesus. When in verse 10 he writes, "By the grace of God I am what I am." We find that on our notice sheet as well, I think, don't we? "And his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked hard in all of them, yet not I." It's not about me. It's not what I can do. It's the grace of God that was with me. It is a wonderful verse because it reminds us it's through the likes of fishermen, of tent makers, just ordinary people, that we're here today. And the work that Jesus gave them 2,000 years ago is still a work in progress. And he's still looking for the ordinary people to be involved in his extraordinary work. He doesn't just want the extraordinary people today, the tech billionaires or whatever. He just wants you and me, ordinary people, humble fishermen, tent makers. But each one of us can be called and commissioned to work for him. And I find it hugely encouraging to look at Peter and Paul, because it'd be very easy for me to think, yes, I want to serve the Lord, but I can think of 1,000 reasons actually why someone else could do it so much better than me. Lord, you don't want me. John could do it so much better. Someone else is a much better musician, better speaker, better this, better that. I'm just not good enough. But Peter and Paul, they weren't perfect. They weren't super wealthy. They don't have millions of social media followers. But what they did have was more important. They had that meeting with Jesus. And meeting Jesus changes lives when he moves to become my Lord, my God. When I know that he died for my sins, I may have fallen short, but he can say to each one of us, don't be afraid, and raises us up to walk and to work with him. I may just be a nobody, but it's not about what I naturally can do. Because as we heard, it's the grace of God that was with Paul. It's the grace of God that is with us. See, someone I heard recently saying that the most beautiful word to him in the dictionary was tariffs. Wow, if I'm looking for a beautiful word, humbly, I think I could do better. It wouldn't be hard for any of us to find a better word, but we had a wonderful word today, grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. Not I, but the grace of God that was with me. His grace, his favor, his love, his blessing. That's undeserved. I don't deserve it. It's not something I can earn or buy or win. His grace is his free gift. To me, to you, Simon, Paul. When we know the grace of God, when we know Jesus as my Lord, then I think we get to the point where, as Maggie draws out in the newsletter, that we can say, well, never mind about me, what I think or whatever, but Lord, because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will. Not just out of blind obedience, but out of trust. Because this is Jesus who raises us up when we think of what he's done for us. So I don't want to go on too long, but I do pray that each one of us will know that Jesus calls us to his mission, that he raises us up, that whatever we may feel about ourselves or the state of anything, we will hear Jesus say to each one of us, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, and that we will go with him. And knowing him, we'll recognize his voice, we'll trust him, and wherever he goes, we'll want to follow him. Amen.